well as you start off your high school career, and then, Lord willing, do that with sophomores, juniors, and seniors. With that said, let's get into our sermon for tonight. And so if you have a Bible with you, turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 has been our passage that we've been looking at. Reminder, we're taking 3 weeks to walk verse by verse through Psalm 23 in a series that we're calling Yahweh is My Shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. And in Psalm 23, we find King David reflecting on the wonderful truth that Yahweh, God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all things, the one who laid the foundations of the earth, the one who set the moon and stars in their place, that God, David says, is my shepherd. Therefore, all of what we read in the rest of Psalm 23 flows out of this blessing of belonging to the shepherd. Psalm 23 is about belonging to the shepherd and the benefits that come with that. And so with that, let's begin by reading our chapter in its entirety. I won't forget verse 6 this time. I'll read our passage, we'll pray, and then we'll get into our text, okay? Psalm 23 is our passage. A Psalm of David. Says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God. Let's begin in a word of prayer. Father, when we read the Bible, we truly are not just reading the words of men like David. We're also reading the very words of God, your words. So help us tonight to see your word for what it is, more desirable than gold, sweeter also than honey. Glorify yourself now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. What do you do when life hurts? The reality is every single person in this room has experienced something in their life that hurts. The stress of school and exams, the anxiety of sports and music and performing well, the fear of the future, figuring out what am I going to do with my life, the feeling of loneliness, not being accepted by others, family conflicts, divorce, hurtful arguments, the sickness and the loss of a loved one. All of us here have things in our life that hurt. The question is, what do you do when life hurts? Now, our world today tries to answer this question in many ways. If you're stressed about school and exams, just study more. Stop doing anything else. Isolate yourself from distractions. If you fear your future success, just work harder, right? And do all you can to manifest the life that you want to live. If you fear lonely, if you feel lonely and want to be accepted, do what you can to fit in. Have the right look, say the right words, value the same things. And if there are things in your life that just seem hopeless and without a solution, just give up. Blame the circumstances and people around you and become bitter. Now, our world today offers solutions, but the reality is, these are nothing but band-aids for the ongoing pains and problems that each of us face. Temporary fixes for our real struggles in life. Well, what if there was a better way? What if there was a better way to respond when life hurts? What if it was possible to actually look at the pain and the problems you face, not with fear and despair, but with confidence and hope? Do you believe that is actually possible? that you could look back on a difficult season, a hurtful season in your life with confidence and hope. Well, tonight in Psalm 23, this is exactly what we find. In Psalm 23, verse 4, we find David reflecting on the hard moments of his life. Moments so discouraging that the best description that he can use for the way that it feels is that he is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. What we'll learn from David's example tonight is that my hope in the dark valleys is the presence of my shepherd. And that's our key idea for tonight, the overarching truth that we see in just this one verse. What I hope you walk away with tonight is the reality that your hope in the darkest of valleys, in the most difficult of times, is the presence of your shepherd. As the song says, to this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. With that, I want us to notice two realities in verse 4 tonight. This is how we're gonna break up our passage in two parts. First, the darkness of the valley, and second, the presence of the shepherd. Beginning first with the darkness of the valley. This is the first half of verse 4. And what I want to highlight here is that it is okay to acknowledge the suffering that you are experiencing in life as real and as painful. Now, suffering is a real and a common part of the Christian life. And yet, why is this so? Now, why do we live in a world that is full of suffering? Well, the answer is simple. Because our world is full of sin. You see, all the pain that we experience, all the suffering in this world is ultimately a result of the first sin of Adam and Eve. Of God's original design for his creation, in his perfect plan, there was no suffering, there was no death. And yet in Genesis 3, we read that the first sin brought about the curse and corruption that we experience today, the sin of others. The sin within our own heart, the corruption, the death in this world, and worst of all, separation from God. In other words, the pains and the problems that we see in life is a reminder to us that things are not how they ought to be. Suffering is a real and common part of the Christian life. You see, the reality is that not every moment in life feels like green pastures and still waters. There are times when sheep who are under God's sovereign care of their shepherd will walk through valleys that are indeed dark. Being a Christian does not mean that you're supposed to pretend like everything is sunshine and rainbows in life, even though that's how it often feels, right? Now, oftentimes in the church, we can feel this sense of shame and guilt if other people knew how discouraged we were in life. We can feel a sense of shame if we're struggling to believe and trust that God is actually good. It doesn't just fit into our idea of what a godly Christian is. We think godly Christians don't struggle in life. And yet look at the example of what we see in the text. In verse 4, we see King David, the man after God's own heart, the man who just a few verses earlier said, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want, I lack nothing, is the same man who here in verse 4 says, I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death. David did not live an easy life. Most notably, David lived a life on the run from those who were trying to kill him. King Saul, Absalom, enemy nations, David faced real threats in his life. And what we learn from many of the Psalms that he wrote over the course of this time is that he was a man who faced significant suffering and emotional anguish. You may be familiar with Psalm 22, where we find David wrestling with a grief so real that it feels like God has abandoned him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Maybe you relate to David in those words. Psalms like these and many more are known as Psalms of Lament. And the word lament can be defined as a loud cry or passionate expression of grief. If you've ever watched Korean dramas before, it's not those single tear moments, but it's the loud, intense crying. That is lament. And there are so many examples of real people acknowledging the real pain and suffering that they are experiencing in the book of Psalms, even to a level that feels overwhelming at times. Has that ever felt the same for you? A pain so real that feels overwhelming. It's a consuming feeling in your heart. Yeah, understand that Psalms of lament have a very particular pattern. As one author defines it, lament is prayer in pain that leads to trust. That's a good summary. You can write that down. Lament is prayer in pain that leads to trust. In other words, lamenting is not just complaining out loud for the sake of complaining. No, rather, biblical lament, the one our shepherd God invites us into, is one that comes to him in prayer, in your pain, and ultimately leads you to trust him. And there's a lot more that could be unpacked there. It's not as simple as that, but I hope that gives you a good starting point the next time you encounter something difficult. The next time that you face a difficult situation in your life, bring that pain you feel to God in prayer and ask him to lead you to trust him more, to trust in the one who sees every pain, to trust in the one who counts every tear. Did you know that the Bible actually says that God knows every single tear that we cry? David in Psalm 56, another psalm of lament, says to God in verse 8, "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Beloved, take heart in this wonderful truth that your shepherd sees your tears. Any tear you've ever cried, your shepherd has seen it. There is not a tear you can cry, not a restless night you can encounter where you cannot turn to God in prayer. As one song puts it, Jesus said, "If I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength. I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind." You see, there is no shame in crying. Even though I said last week that I don't cry that easily, that doesn't mean I never cry. I do cry every now and then. I feel the pains of life. I cried at the passing of one of my high school friends. I cry at the thought of unsaved family members. I cry and think about these painful moments in life. There is no shame in crying. And yet in your crying, turn your tears to the Lord. Turn your tears to the Lord. Bring your tears to the shepherd, the one who is good and faithful. This is the beauty in our lament. Because lament is the prayer in pain that is meant to bring us to our good and faithful shepherd. Before we move on to the next point, let me point you briefly to three truths for dark valleys. I felt like this was just necessary as we're talking about suffering, not necessarily related to the text, but related to the topic of suffering. I want us to put in your notes three truths for dark valleys, beginning with truth number one, which is that God is sovereign over all, which includes evil and suffering. I think I put it there in your notes with the verse reference. God is sovereign over all, including suffering and evil. For God to be sovereign, it means that he is all-powerful. It means that no one or nothing can stop or override his purposes in the world. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul declares that it is God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, King Nebuchadnezzar declared that all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he, God, does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay God's hand or say to him, "What have you done?" In other words, God is unstoppable. Nothing can happen outside of his sovereign plans. And that's something that we need to know when we're talking about suffering. You see, there is no suffering that we experience or see in this world that we can ever say that is beyond God's power or control. Now, that's a temptation that we may feel in moments of suffering, that this is so hard. It's just beyond God's power and control. The Bible tells us that God is sovereign over all, which includes evil and suffering, which then might cause you to ask the question, then if God is sovereign over all things, does this mean that he causes evil? Which leads us into the second truth for dark valleys, which is that while God is sovereign over all, the Bible also tells us that God does not author evil. God does not author evil. The Apostle John says in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You see, because God is perfect and sinless, he is incapable of being the origin and source of any evil in this world. The Bible also tells us that God actually hates evil. In Psalm 5, David says to God, "You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." God hates evil. He does not delight in the suffering and pain that you are experiencing. And yet he is in ultimate control over your pain and suffering. And that leads us into another question. Well, if God is sovereign over evil, if he does not cause evil, then does that mean he isn't good? Wouldn't a good God prevent any evil from happening? That's probably a question that other people around you have asked at school, maybe. Is God a good God if he does not prevent evil from happening? Again, this is a bigger discussion, but I like what the late Pastor Tim Keller has said on this question, which is that we as humans are tempted to make this connection because we believe that if we can't think of a good reason why God would allow evil to happen, then he must not have had a good reason. And yet understand that conclusion, if I can't think of a good reason for God to allow evil, then there must not be a good reason, is the same as a child saying, because I can't think of a good reason why my parents created the rule, eat vegetables, then there must not be a good reason. Does that make sense? The problem is not in the parents' rule, but the child's limited ability to understand. And what I'm trying to say is that we should be very cautious about allowing our finite minds to ultimately make accusations against the infinite and incomprehensible God. You see, the reality is we as Christians believe what the Bible says, that God is sovereign over all evil, can never author evil, and can never author evil because he is always good. And he's with us when we face evil and suffering. The Bible holds this tension clear. God is sovereign over all, does not author evil, and he is always good. And additionally, on top of that, he's also with us when we face evil and suffering. That leads us into our third and final truth for dark valleys, which is that God is with us when we face evil and suffering. We see this especially in verse 4 of our passage for tonight. We'll unpack this in our second and final point of the evening. When faced with the valley of the shadow of death, we can cling to the truth that our shepherd is with us, even when we face evil and suffering. We see this in the second half of verse 4 in Psalm 23. We see this in the presence of the shepherd, not just the darkness of the valley, but secondly, the presence of the shepherd. You see, the valley is indeed dark, but the shepherd is indeed near. As one commentator noted, the darker the shadow, the closer the Lord. And that's what we see in verse 4. That's why David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, David here makes a profound statement. He acknowledges the darkness of the valley. He acknowledges the pain and the suffering that is very real in his life. But he says, even in that, "I will not fear." Why? "For you are with me." Notice what David does here. David shifts here from speaking about his shepherd to now speaking to his shepherd. And this again reminds us of the definition of lament, a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Where did David's pain in the valley of the shadow of death lead him to? Ever closer to his shepherd. When kids are afraid, they tend to cling closer to the parents. Why? because the presence of their parents is powerful enough to make them feel safe. Likewise, what we see in our passage, David says, the presence of my shepherd in the dark valleys allows me to fear no evil. It's the presence of God that is powerful, and we understand this in one way or another. Presence is powerful in suffering. I remember back in 2024, the day after Christmas, it was actually my birthday, I got a phone call that morning from my aunt telling me that one of my friends from church, his name is Brian, who I had just led music with the previous day, he ended up passing away unexpectedly at the age of 33 from heart failure. I remember getting that phone call and in that moment being at a loss for words. I didn't know what to say. I couldn't believe it. But the one thing I did think of was to drive over to his parents' place where he was at. I could still picture being there in that room along with other church members, just being there with them. Not necessarily saying anything because we were kind of at a loss for words, but just being present with his parents. Yet in that moment, we all knew what they needed most. It wasn't necessarily our counsel, our words, but our company. We need good counsel. We need to be reminded of rock solid truths from the Word of God, but we also need good company as we just sit and spend time with people. Now, this is something that AI could never do, right? This is something that we cannot just Google and look up to solve our problems. AI, the internet, may give you answers, but it cannot give you the comfort of presence. It cannot give you the comfort of being with people. You know, one of the hopes of our times here on Friday nights is that you as youth and us as a youth ministry would not just show up thinking about ourselves, but that we would show up and consider those around us. Not just how we can receive from others, but how can I be a blessing to others and serve those around me? So I encourage you during small group time, don't let it be a time where you just answer the small group leader's questions. Now take time to listen, be engaged, ask follow-up questions. Your small group times will only be as deep and helpful as you allow them to be. Be open and willing to share and seek to be an encouragement to others. I mentioned this before, but I love this quote from Pastor Kim. He says, we need people in our lives who will come alongside us and say, look to him. We need people who will come alongside us and say, look to him. So when you encourage others, don't just point them to better circumstances, but rather point them to the better Savior. David's hope in verse 4 is clearly not in greener pastures, but in the presence of his shepherd. David's hope is not that he will one day make it out of the valley. Now, David's hope is that even in the valley, I can press on. Why? Because Yahweh, my shepherd, is with me. This is the blessing of life under the shepherd. Likewise, for us today, what is our hope? What is our hope in life and death, as the song goes? Christ alone. Christ alone. Understand that to have Christ alone is only possible because of the gospel. We mentioned it last week, but the gospel story is core to life under the shepherd. For us today, we can say that God is with us even in our suffering, because ultimately it is our Savior who endured suffering so that we may be with him. The gospel message, the good news of Christianity, if you've never heard it before, is a story of suffering where we as sheep have gone astray and thus deserve the righteous wrath of God. You understand that all of us stand under the righteous wrath of God apart from Christ. And yet Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. And in many ways we could say, Jesus' valley of the shadow of death started in the Garden of Gethsemane when he lamented, when he cried out to God the Father, if it be possible, let this cup of wrath pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he walked out from the garden. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was mocked. And he was made to walk the road to Calvary, where he would suffer crucifixion on the Roman cross, bearing the wrath of God that you and I deserve. Christ suffered for us. Isaiah 53, the prophet puts it like this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just like as we said last week, Jesus sought us as a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. That is all of our stories here tonight. And we are found if we turn to him in faith. Because of our sin, that should have been us on the cross. And yet because of God's love for us, it was him upon the cross. And for all those who would put their faith and trust in him for salvation and turn from their life of sin, God promises the most wonderful blessing you can ever imagine, to be your shepherd, to be your shepherd who walks with you in the darkest of valleys. You see, the gospel message, what Christ has done on the cross, is proof that God desires to be with you. Our God, unlike other religions, doesn't say, work your way to come to me, but rather our God came to us by taking on human flesh as a tangible reminder that God is with us. The gospel message is also proof that God can use suffering for good. If God can use the greatest evil to ever happen in history, the crucifixion of God the Son, for our greatest good, then surely God can use all evil and suffering in this world for good. Paul in Romans chapter 8, 32 puts it like this, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us graciously all things?" You see, it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If we can trust in the gospel story, if we can trust that God with our eternal life, then surely we can trust him with our everyday problems. One pastor, D.A. Carson, put it like this. He said, "You can trust a God who is not only sovereign, but bleeds for you. Sometimes when there are no other answers for your guilt or your fears or your uncertainties or your anguish, there is one immovable place on which to stand. It is the ground right in front of the cross." That's an epic quote. That's a good truth to remind ourselves of. Some of you are enduring some unbelievable suffering right now, and some of you will endure some unbelievable suffering to come. Suffering I can't even begin to explain or understand, but there is one who does understand. There is one who you can trust, who will be your shepherd, who walks with you in the dark valleys, because he is your shepherd who has already walked the darkest valley for you. When you're in the darkest of valleys and can't seem to see a way out, there is a place you can go. There is a place you can find comfort and remember what has been done for you. The cross. David's focus in Psalm 23 is not on the shadow, but on the shepherd. Does that make sense? David's focus and the point is not to discover the why behind every hard thing in his life, but to discover the nearness of the one who is with us in the midst of every hard thing. Yahweh, your shepherd, is committed to the care of his sheep. And that's what verse 4 ends with. David closes verse 4 by saying to God, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod and the staff were two instruments of a shepherd with two different functions. The rod was for protection, used to fight off threats to the sheep. And the staff was used for guidance with a crook at the end to keep the wandering sheep close by. And in these two instruments, we see not only the care of our shepherd, but also the commitment of our shepherd. That is a shepherd we can trust, a shepherd who will fight for you and defend you and keep you near, because nearness to him is your good. That is a shepherd we can trust, even in dark valleys. You see, the truth is God won't promise us that we will never walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but he does promise us that we will never walk there alone. The question is not whether we will experience dark valleys, but when we do experience dark valleys, where will you turn? When you experience dark valleys, where will you turn to? Kairos, you can face your anxiety. You can face your loneliness. You can face your pain and suffering when God is with you. That is the truth more than all that you feel. Your hope in dark valleys is the presence of your shepherd. And so turn to the shepherd who is with you and trust that through the deepest valley, he will indeed lead. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, what a glorious and wonderful truth for us to remind ourselves of. God, even in the darkest of valleys, even in the moments where we suffer and feel the pains of this world the most, the darker the shadow, the closer you are to us as our good shepherd. Father, I pray for these youth here as we think about all the hard things that are in our lives. May a picture of you, a beautiful picture of your love for them and your nearness to them be ever more present. We ask all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.